Aloha mai kakou. Once again, everyone, please open in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. That's the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52 is where we're going to be this morning. This is the close of the middle section of Mark. So Mark is kind of broken up into Acts 1, 2, and 3. Act 2 is the middle section, chapters 8 through 10. This ends Act 2, which is a major section where Jesus predicts his death and teaches about discipleship. Just one thing I've loved about Mark is it just returns us to pure and essential discipleship. What I mean by that is after we go through this gospel, if you've been paying attention and the Spirit has been teaching you, you will have no doubt about what it looks like to follow Jesus and how to better follow Jesus. This section, which is a climactic story, the final healing, a calling narrative of the blind man named Bartimaeus, is one of those events that show you pure and essential discipleship, what Christianity is all about. Mark chapter 10, then, starting in verses 46 through 52. I'm going to read it and pray, and then we'll get into our message. God's word says this: "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Just titled this message, "God's Mercy for Blind Beggars." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on me. Have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, to feel things we should feel, to know what we should know, to think and act and speak how we should think and act and speak in light of your word, in submission to your word, by the power of your Spirit. Change us this morning, Lord. Sanctify those who are saved and save those who are not yet Christians. Pray that you would do all these things, Lord, for your glory, for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My personal Bible reading this week, I came upon, just by chance, Psalm 116, which begins with these words: "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." Then I thought, today's passage in Mark is one awesome fulfillment of this joyful, humble, worshipful testimony in Psalm 116. What we see here is God's mercy for blind beggars who call upon him. And we learn that a true Christian is someone who feels the need for mercy, cries out for mercy, and rejoices in the reality of Christ's mercy. I want us to notice this as we first walk through these verses. I'll do it in three basic points, forming applications throughout and some major applications at the end. Three main points to give them to you up front: the need for mercy, the cry for mercy, and the reality of mercy. First major point to notice within this passage is this: the need for mercy. Mark chapter 10, check out verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." So Jesus is now very close to Jerusalem. And shortly after he enters Jerusalem, he's going to fulfill his saving mission to go to his cross and give his life as a ransom for sinners. And we know that Jesus is really close to his final destination in Jerusalem because they're in Jericho. And Jericho is just about 15 miles or a day's journey away from Jerusalem. But before he enters the main city in chapter 11 and fulfills his final mission, he comes upon one final really needy person. He encounters Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside as Jesus passes along with his disciples and a great crowd on the way to Jerusalem. And we know that this man is needy because Mark uses two loaded words to describe him. He's a blind beggar. So he has a double need. His blindness has made him into a beggar. He was unable to work, and so he survived by sitting at the roadside and begging for money from anyone who would pity him enough to help him. Bartimaeus has been compared to the rich young man that we looked at a few weeks ago, who also comes to Jesus just earlier in this chapter, the same chapter, in verses 17 through 22. And these two men, the rich young ruler and Bartimaeus the blind beggar, are exact opposites. Just think about this. The rich young man has been called a ruler. Bartimaeus is a beggar. The rich young man had more money than he could count and more stuff than you could imagine. Bartimaeus had nothing except maybe one cloak that Mark talks about here. The rich young man was elevated with high social status and honor and recognition in the world. Bartimaeus represents some of the lowest of the low in society, the most despised and marginalized in the world. He's a poor, penniless, impoverished, unaccomplished, unimpressive, helpless beggar. You know, ultimately, the rich young man and the blind beggar are both needy before God, but the blind beggar more deeply realizes and feels his neediness. He doesn't have, like the rich young guy, illusions about his own greatness or imaginations about his own independence. Life has brought him low, literally sitting in the dust on the side of the road, holding out his hands, begging for provision. This blind beggar's divinely ordained circumstances were such that he could not help but feel his need every single day. And we know that Bartimaeus senses his great need because of how he first speaks to and approaches the Lord Jesus. The rich young man comes to Jesus with excitement and confidence, ready to do whatever he had to do to inherit eternal life. But Bartimaeus the beggar comes to Jesus doing just that, begging, pleading, crying out for help. All he had to offer Jesus was his neediness, his helplessness. In other words, Bartimaeus realized that he had nothing to offer Jesus, but Jesus had everything to offer him. The rich young man needed to abandon his riches and leave behind everything he trusted in besides Jesus. That's why Jesus told him earlier in this chapter, go and sell all that you have, and then come back to me with nothing. With nothing in your hands except your total trust in me. Nothing except utter dependence and total allegiance to me. But Bartimaeus already knew, instinctively and circumstantially, that he couldn't trust in himself. That he had nothing that he owned that he could rely upon for his salvation. He knew he had no power in himself to make himself whole. That he couldn't depend upon himself to be made well. And all these realities about his need feed how this blind beggar feels and thinks and acts and speaks. All of this great need informs exactly what he says. As he sits on the roadside and he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's the first major point. We just want to notice this, the need for mercy. The second one is this. that I want you to notice. The cry for mercy. The cry for mercy. This is verses 47 through 48. Check out verse 47 to start. Mark says, "And when he," that is Bartimaeus, "heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" All right, so it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. So the blind man says, "I may not be able to see him, but I can hear him and I can speak to him." He hears Jesus of Nazareth passing by him and he thinks, "This is my one chance. I know that this man is a miraculous healer. I know he has helped needy people like me." And so out of his deep need, he lets a desperate cry expel out of his lungs and ring through the air. In this cry, I want you to notice what he calls Jesus and what he asks Jesus. First, in his cry, he calls Jesus what? The Son of David. What's that? This is an exalted title. He's basically calling Jesus the GOAT, the greatest of all time, of the people of God, forever. He's calling Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the great and promised King of God's people. Jesus being called the Son of David is incredibly significant. This title carries with it all of the Old Testament prophecies that promise an eternal ruler from David's bloodline that will come to save and reign over God's people forever. So before he asks Jesus for help, he first confesses who Jesus is. He glorifies and exalts and uplifts the identity of Jesus. He realizes the greatness of Christ before he asks for help from Christ. He thinks, "This is no small man. This is not just a mere prophet, a mere healer. This man is King of Kings. Something is great about him." So he calls Jesus the Son of David. Second, in his cry, notice what he asks Jesus for. He asks for mercy. You see that? He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He asks for the specific healing, delivering, saving mercy of Jesus, not in general, but personally, on me, he says. He says, "Jesus, I know you have shown mercy to needy people like me, and I am one of those needy people, and I want to be an object of your personal mercy." What's mercy? The dictionary defines mercy with surprising biblical insight. This is the Oxford Dictionary, and says, "Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm." People can be merciful to other people, and Christians should be full of mercy, but all mercy finds its origin in God's attributes and actions. So typically in Scripture, what we see is God, the Creator and the Judge, showing mercy to one who is lesser, to even a sinful offender against him. And so we can say that God's mercy, if you think about it and try to define it and describe it, his mercy is his compassionate help or kindness toward us that is unearned and undeserved by us. Since all of us are sinners and God's justice rightly punishes sinners, it is within God's rights to punish us, to judge us, without showing mercy to us. But when he doesn't do this, and instead shows us patience, or compassion, or forgiveness, that is mercy. This blind beggar recognizes that he does not deserve and he cannot earn what he needs. Because then, we see this, he cries out, not for what he deserves, right? He cries out for mercy. His only plea is not his righteousness. It's not his performance. It's not what he's done or who he is. His only plea is for Jesus to show him mercy, to have compassion on him, to look on him and pity him. And so Mark says he began to cry out for mercy. This verb translated cry out also means to shout, to utter aloud, even to scream and shriek. Have you ever heard somebody screaming and shrieking for help? That's what he's talking about here. The fact that he cried out for mercy is not Bartimaeus giving some soft-spoken, sheepish, reserved request for a little assistance from Jesus. This was a loud, high decibel, yelling, shrieking, unashamed cry for essential mercy. Bartimaeus doesn't have time to play around. Jesus could pass him on the roadside and be on his way, never to see him again in just about 15 seconds. So his cry for help is not cool, calm, and collected. It is urgent and it is desperate. What he says here is less like saying, "Hey, Jesus, it would be awfully nice if you could just give me a hand here." And a lot more like saying, "Jesus, help me. I need you. You're my only hope." That's what he's saying. And as soon as he cries out for mercy, though, notice that he's attacked and opposed, not by Jesus, but by many others. Look at the first half of verse 48. Mark says, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." The first response he receives for his cry for help is anger and hostility. Mark says that many people, right, not just one or two, many people in the crowd rebuke him and command him to shut his mouth. Why? Well, Jesus is a popular teacher, a recognized prophet. He's followed by the crowds. He's swarmed by the masses. He has a great reputation. He is well known. Who's Bartimaeus? A blind beggar, an unimportant, socially marginalized, insignificant man doing irritating and disruptive things, letting out a loud and obnoxious cry for help, bothering an extremely important person on his way to do extremely important things. And so their rebuke of him probably sounded something like this: "Stop it! You're embarrassing yourself and bothering us and bothering the master. Don't you know who he is? And don't you know who you are? Jesus wants nothing to do with you. He has no interest in stopping his important journey to help you. So shut up and stop being so loud and disruptive." They silence him and they rebuke him. Here is a man who desperately needs mercy, surrounded by merciless people. These people present a clear obstacle that threatens to silence, hurt, and hinder his faith, his attempt to get to Jesus and get and receive his help. But you know something about true faith that we've seen throughout all of Mark is that true faith is persistent. It's scrappy. It perseveres through obstacles and through temptations. It presses on through mockery and through taunting. It doesn't give in to lies and deceptions. A heart with true faith will claw itself out of hell and crawl its way through the valley of the shadow of death until that faith and that heart comes to rest in the Lord Jesus. So this blind beggar cannot remain silent. You see that? He's not going to stop speaking and seeking and asking Jesus to have mercy on him. Notice what Mark says in the second half of verse 48. Here's his response to his mockers and his rebukers. Quote, "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" The idea here is that he raised his voice even more to cry out for help, and he did not stop crying out. He increasingly and continually cried out to Jesus. He cried out with even greater force and intensity and urgency than he did at first. He lifted his voice at the top of his lungs with full strength and increased volume and deeper desperation. And so through the crowd and into the ears of the Lord, he shouted and pleaded, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the one who needed to hear heard. We've seen the need for mercy and the cry for mercy. Look at this third major point. The reality of mercy. The reality of mercy. You should feel the tension in this story at this point. Right? Bartimaeus has yet to receive an answer to his cry for mercy. People are all around him, rebuking him and shouting at him and telling him to be quiet. He's rising his voice up even more and more for a second time and a third time and a fourth time and maybe even a fifth time, on and on. And the question is there mercy for him? Is there mercy for blind beggars and helpless sinners? In a world that has no mercy, around people who can show you no real saving mercy, does mercy really exist? Mercy that saves and cleanses and forgives and makes whole. In verses 49 through 52, Jesus, the King of Mercy, answers his cry, and he does at least five things for Bartimaeus to prove the reality of his mercy. He stops for him. He calls him. He draws out his faith. He delivers him, and he leads him. Notice real quickly. First, Jesus stops for him. The start of verse 49 says, "And Jesus kept walking." Doesn't say that, right? "And Jesus stopped." He stopped. The blind beggar's desperate cry for help stops the Lord Jesus in his tracks. The needy voice comes into his ears, and he doesn't keep walking or wander away or ignore it when he hears it. Jesus is the same God spoken of so often in the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 18, verse 6, which says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And so the cry of the blind beggar reached his ears, and Jesus stops for him. Second, Jesus calls him. Check all of verse 49. Look at that. It says, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.'" That is, "Call him to me." "And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up. He is calling you.'" Three times, it emphasizes the call of Jesus in one verse. This is important. Jesus says, "Hey, don't silence him. Instead, tell that blind beggar to come here. Don't you dare push him away from me. Bring him. Call him over to me." People who first rebuke Bartimaeus, notice they go over to him and they have a completely different change of heart toward him. They tell him, his rebukers become his encouragers, and they tell him, "Hey, take heart. It's okay. Get up and go to Jesus because he's calling you." A genuine, humble cry for mercy is never an irritant to Jesus. One of the lies of Satan and one of the obstacles of faith is that you actually feel the depth of your sin and you think that God's grace is not greater than your sin. Or you feel the greatness of your need and you think that the Lord Jesus wants nothing to do for you. Nothing to do with you. Jesus was there on that dusty road in the first place because he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so a genuine, humble cry for mercy, the cry that was from Bartimaeus coming out of his heart and into the ears of Jesus, this kind of cry is never an irritant to the Lord Jesus. It never repels you from him. It never bothers him. The people heard his cry for mercy here, and it was nothing but an irritation to them, an inconvenience. And they shame him, and they push him away. But Christ hears this cry for mercy, and he says, "I want to draw in this blind beggar to myself. I want to call him. You are somebody that I want with me. You are somebody that I can cleanse and clean and forgive and make whole and make well. I hear your cry for mercy, and I don't hate you. I'm loving you, and I'm drawing you into myself. This is so kind of Jesus, because he really is a super important person. More important than the greatest celebrity you can ever think of having FaceTime with. Greater than the greatest sports star or pop star or movie star who you could think that person would never want a second of my time. Jesus is infinitely greater than all of them put together in all of the world, and he's on an infinitely greater mission. He's doing really, really important things, and yet this is so kind of Jesus to stop and take the time to call him. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to complete literally the most significant mission in the history of the universe. And Jesus says, hold on, let me stop. There's a blind beggar who needs my help. He says, I hear him. I hear his cry. He's in distress. He is shrieking for my help. He's clinging to the dust. Call him. Me. So he stops for him and he calls him. And third, Jesus draws out his faith. You see that? Look at verses 50 through 51. Mark says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. In verse 52, Jesus will affirm Bartimaeus for his faith. Okay, so what Bartimaeus does here is an overflow and an expression of his faith in Christ. And Jesus draws this out of him. Right? Jesus first calls him, and Bartimaeus expresses his faith by responding to his call, throwing off his cloak, springing to his feet, and running over to the Lord Jesus. Jesus then asks him, what do you want me to do for you? He's saying, I want you, Bartimaeus, to say out loud what you believe I can do for you. And the blind man says, Rabbi, teacher, would you let me recover my sight? This is a confession of faith in the mercy of Christ to help him and the power of Christ to heal him. So Jesus stops for him, he calls him, and he draws out his faith. And fourth, notice Jesus delivers him. Look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him all the way. Jesus heals his blindness with a word, and he says, your faith has made you well. It says, made you well is a single Greek verb, and it's a flexible verb. Your faith has made you well can also be translated, your faith has delivered you or saved you. It's the same root word from which we get salvation. So what Jesus says here is first about Bartimaeus' physical healing, but I agree with multiple other theologians that this also hints at his spiritual salvation. And so here Jesus proves the reality of his mercy as he stops for him, calls him, draws out his faith, and delivers him. And fifth, Jesus leads him. Don't overlook that last phrase at the very end of verse 52. It says, Bartimaeus recovered his sight, and then what did he do? He followed him on the way. This is a clear and strong description of discipleship. It's unmistakable. This is not just a trite saying that Jesus became his traveling companion. This is about him following Jesus on the way that he leads once Jesus has delivered him and saved him. Jesus leads him, and Bartimaeus follows him. In other words, his faith in Jesus led to him not only being delivered by Jesus, but him pursuing and going after Jesus. Deliverance resulted in discipleship. And these two always connect in the true Christian. In the life of a true Christian, deliverance always results in discipleship. There's no separation there. Trusting in Jesus means following Jesus on the way as you take up your cross daily and deny yourself. Bartimaeus here, he likely became one of Jesus' devoted disciples. And at the very least, Mark intends here for this blind beggar to be one of the supreme examples in the Bible of genuine discipleship. Just think about it. Think about what we see in the life of this blind beggar. This blind beggar feels his need for Jesus, cries out for mercy from Jesus, hears the call of Jesus, expresses faith in Jesus, receives deliverance from Jesus, and then follows Jesus on the way he leads. This is clearly a description of authentic discipleship. The question is this a description of your life? Are you just like this blind beggar? Here we have one of the most simple and the most powerful examples in God's word of what it means to truly know and follow Jesus. It has lessons for non-Christians and Christians alike. So what I want to do here is I want to consider two applications, non-Christians and two for Christians. Let's first consider two applications here. We've already seen many, but let's put it together a little bit more. Two applications for non-Christians. To those of you who have not yet believed, not yet repented of your sin, and trusted truly in Christ. In light of this blind beggar's life, here's the first thing. Feel your need for saving mercy. Feel your need for saving mercy. The blind beggar shows us that the very first step in the Christian life is honestly recognizing and humbly feeling your need for God's saving mercy. All of us are as needy as a blind beggar. But the problem is that not all of us realize the depth of our need. God has given you many things in his word and many circumstances in your life to help you feel and know your need for mercy. Every time you break God's law and fall short of his glory, that's a reminder of who you are and what you most need. Every time you respond to someone with sinful anger, every time you give in to temptation and sin, every time you feel enslaved to or captive to your sinful desires, every time you act or think or speak or look with lust, every time your heart fills with greed and envy, every single instance of this is a reminder that you cannot stand before God in your own righteousness on the day of judgment, but that you desperately need God's saving mercy. If you actually considered the law and commands of God, if you considered the inflexible justice and holiness of God, and the righteous wrath and judgment of God, and the abundance of your sins before God, and the eternality of hell and the high penalty for your sin, you would feel your desperate need for the mercy of Christ. Every single Christian, without exception, is a person who has looked within their hearts and examined their own life and not found within them a single shred of hope that they can save themselves. Every truly delivered disciple has been exposed as personally insufficient and morally deficient before God. They've been struck by the fact that they are helplessly needy, inexcusably guilty. So what you need in life it's what you most need. It's not more self-esteem. It's not a better job. It's not more money. It's not good looks or more stuff or more followers or more fulfilling relationships. What you need most in life is what will keep you safe and secure in the next life. What you need is God's saving mercy. J.C. Ryle says this, quotes, "What is the reason that people are so half-hearted in seeking Christ? Why are they so soon deterred and checked and discouraged in drawing near to God? The answer is short and simple. They do not feel sufficiently their own sins. They are not thoroughly convinced of the plague of their own hearts and the disease of their own souls. Once you let a man see his own guilt as it really is, and he will never rest till he has found pardon and peace in Christ. It is they who, like Bartimaeus, really know their own deplorable condition, who persevere like Bartimaeus and are finally healed." So if you don't know Jesus, this is the first thing that you must see and admit and confess and feel before anything else. You need to feel your need for saving mercy. Second application for non-Christians, cry out to Christ for saving mercy. It's not enough to just know that you are a sinner and feel your need for God. You need to cry out to Christ for his mercy to come upon you. Don't come to God when you do this and demand your rights. Don't ask for what you deserve. Don't come with a list of accomplishments. Don't come with self-confidence, relying on your own performance. Come to God as a beggar, crying out for his mercy. You can cry out for mercy because Jesus alone has done everything that is necessary for God to show you saving mercy, for God to open your eyes, to give you a new heart and forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you and cause you to be born again, to create peace between you and God. This means that God doesn't just dish out his mercy all willy-nilly and for no reason. He does this. He shows mercy to sinners only in and through his Son. Jesus told Bartimaeus, "Your faith in me has made you well, delivered you, saved you." So God can have mercy on those who trust in Jesus because of the gospel. Because Jesus died and took the punishment for the sins of all who believe. Through the saving work of Christ, God can both satisfy his justice and show his mercy. So cry out to Christ for saving mercy, like a blind beggar. Cry out like a helpless sinner, like a condemned criminal, like a guilty wretch, like a broken person, like a lowly beggar, humbled in the misery of dust and death. That's what you do. You cry out simply, "Jesus, have mercy on me." You could be 5 years old or 50 years old. If you feel your need for Christ, your need for a Savior, you admit your sin, you can cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." This is not an elaborate ritual, right? You don't have to go through 10 steps. There is no secret, mysterious, superstitious, complicated prayer for you to repeat here. It's as simple as a cry. A humble, desperate, broken, shrieking cry. An unashamed cry from a heart that wants to cling to Jesus with all that you have. This is the cry of faith that can make you well. And so turn your eyes in faith upon Christ and raise your voice up to him and beg for his mercy. Like Bartimaeus, cry out with all that you have and cry out all the more until he answers. This blind beggar came to the point in his life when he was just fed up with his existence. And he said, "I don't care what anyone else thinks or says. I don't care about the obstacles before me or the lies that Jesus doesn't want me. I don't care about what Satan is tempting me to do or my sin is calling me. I want Jesus. And if I cry out to him, faith tells me that he wants me. So Jesus, have mercy on me." Every time God gives you the opportunity to hear the gospel, it's as if you are a blind beggar and Jesus is passing by the road where you are. sitting in the dust of death. And God is telling you, he's commanding you to repent and believe in him, to cry out for his mercy. And one day, Jesus will pass you by. And the opportunity for mercy will close. So feel your need for God's saving mercy and just cry out to the Lord Jesus. And this cry will reach his ears. He's going to stop. He'll call you to himself, to a life of deliverance from sin and a life of going after him on the way that he leads, to a life that treasures him as your Savior and submits to him as your Lord. But that's not all. This passage doesn't just speak to non-Christians. Here's two quick applications to those of you, beloved, who are already Christians. First, remember your need for sanctifying mercy. Sanctifying mercy. This is mercy that makes you more and more like Jesus as God is saving you. And he finally saves you and glorifies you and gives you resurrection life in the new heavens and the new earth. Remember that in this process, you have a need for sanctifying mercy. You depend desperately upon God's saving mercy and upon his sanctifying mercy. To become a Christian, your only hope is mercy. And to live as a Christian and stay a Christian, your only hope is still God's mercy. In light of the difficulty of the Christian life, the strength and number of your temptations, the presence of your sinful flesh, the power and deceptions of Satan, and the continual draw of the world, your only hope to live as a Christian is the mercy of God. You never graduate from being an object of mercy. You never move past dependence on his creating and sustaining mercy, his saving mercy, and his sanctifying mercy for all of your life, as long as you live and into eternity. This is so important because people can be in church for years and even decades and somehow forget that they are first and foremost objects of mercy. Forgetting this leads to Christians being mean-spirited and merciless toward others. Forgetting this leads to feeling sufficient in yourself. Forgetting this leads to pride and self-confidence. So you must always remember, always meditate on, and never forget the fact that at the end of the day, you are most foundationally someone who needs God's mercy in Christ. Do you continually realize and feel and confess this? I'm not asking if you once felt that you needed Christ's mercy, but do you continually feel this need for mercy? Is the constant and daily cry of your heart every morning that you get up, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me? Do you want to persevere in faith and dependence and fruitfulness and joy and thankfulness and maturity as a Christian? Continually cry out for Christ to have mercy on you. You never move past this humble, simple, essential prayer. Second and last application for Christians: rejoice in the reality of his mercy. Rejoice in the reality of his mercy. This passage is a good reminder that at the end of our lives, the story of our lives is a story of mercy. And that's reason for humble and worshipful joy. The mercies of Christ should feed your joy and contentment and kill your ingratitude and complaining. The most patient and loving Christians, the most humble, most gentle, most joyful believers are those who fight to remember just how much God has had mercy on them. Puritan author Jeremiah Burroughs said, "Thy mercies are more than thy afflictions." What this means is that if you put all of God's mercies in your life on one side of the scale, and all your sufferings and afflictions in this life on the other side, the mercies of God would infinitely outweigh them all. Do you really believe this, believer? The Christian who has suffered most in this world can still say his mercy is more. Your life, beloved, may be painted with pain and smeared all over with suffering, but yet your life is still richer in mercy. This is why in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah can grieve and weep over his circumstances and yet raise up his heart and worship and say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. You can feel God's discipline upon you as a Christian. You can be confused by his providence in your life. You can be mesmerized by his decisions for what he ordains and allows. And yet you can still say, his mercies are greater than all of my sufferings. Just imagine one day, all right, this is all said and done. The earth is consumed. The new heavens and the new earth have been formed. And you ask a person in heaven, why are you here? You know what their answer will be every single time? I'm here because he had mercy on me. It's not because I was better than the next person or because I gave to the church or took communion or read my Bible or prayed every day or because I was a generally moral person. The answer will always be, I am a wretch saved by grace, and I am here because of the mercy of Christ. That's the only reason. And then as they're answering you, you may see a man approach you named Bartimaeus, who was once a blind beggar with a new glorified resurrection body. And he'll say the exact same thing. He'll ask him about why he's here. And he may just repeat the words of Psalm 116, 1 through 5, and say, I love the Lord. Because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of hell laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. So, Lord, we come before you, God of all mercy, Father of all comfort. Pray that you would have mercy upon your people. You would help us, Lord, to recognize that at the end of the day, we are nothing but blind beggars, helpless sinners. So I pray that for your Christians here, Lord, that you would visit us afresh with the realization of your great mercy in Christ. I pray that you would have mercy on those who do not yet believe. Have compassion on them, pity them. Send your spirit, Lord, and cause them to be born again. Do all these things, Lord God, for your great glory, for our great joy in the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.